Okay, we're continuing. Let's read verse 22 again. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So Saul's increasing in strength would refer to his spiritual powers in preaching Christ. He was being given grace in this above, even at this beginning of the normal disciple. Saul was given and would be given abundant grace or power to proclaim the gospel and suffer for it. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles. He's speaking many years later, at least 15 years or so. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, referring to the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So again, this is speaking roughly 15 years down the line. So the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, this grace of God, was given to Saul to labor more than even the accepted apostles at the time. But it did not all come to him at one time. It was various revelations and gracings that came on him. And many people think he immediately became an apostle and acted in one. We'll find that it was many years before he was accepted or confirmed in this, even though he preached the gospel immediately. And he was a faithful disciple, and he was doing many things. He was not accepted very readily, and the time period had not come about. He was serving the Lord for many years before he was actually recognized as a chief apostle. He was to be the foremost apostle to the Gentiles or the nations, and he traveled in many areas of the Roman Empire over the years. For many years, remember the main apostles, the 12 of them, they stayed in Jerusalem and in its area, and they rarely left that area. Actually, many people believe that the Apostle Peter never went to Rome. Again, you can dispute it. But we know that most of them stayed for almost the whole period until the destruction of Jerusalem. Right before then is when they started to spread out and leave. And, of course, by that time, Peter and Paul had already been put to death. The other ones then, survivors. We believe Thomas went into India. Philip went down into Ethiopia. And there are other places they mentioned that some of the others went over the years that survived this. But during this time, the main 12 apostles, they stayed within Jerusalem. They stayed as a witness to the Jew, and their main ministry was still to the Jewish people until God was ready to destroy that system. So half of the New Testament scripture later on we will find was written by Saul, later the one we call Paul, the apostle and teacher and preacher. But it did not happen instantly. But he did immediately begin to dispute with Jews in the synagogue, and he preached the gospel and was in a full-fledged ministry that went on for a while. So Saul confounded the Jews in Damascus by proving. It's interesting, the word here, prove, means to join together. What was he doing? Saul would use the Old Testament scripture. Remember, there was no New Testament scripture at this time. He had not written the first of his epistles till several years later, the epistle, what we call Galatians, to them. And it was during that same period that the half-brother of Jesus, basically the main chief leader of the Jerusalem church, that he wrote his epistle. So again, there was no New Testament written during this period of time. So they used scripture and prophecy and what had happened to prove that the scripture was true. And so him being perfect and having perfect understanding of the law and prophecies, he was able to confound the Jews that would dispute him, and he was able to convince some, as he was convinced, that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ or Messiah and the Son of God. So once Saul was enlightened and clearly saw Jesus as the prophesied one, he never looked back. He never wavered in his devotion to Jesus. As he was a zealot under the law, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he was the same when he became a Christian. He was just as zealous and just as forthright and just as dedicated as he was in the covenant of the law, which was good. Remember that Jesus himself said, and the scripture says, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. So when he called Saul and he saw his zeal for the law, he understood that when he filled him with the Spirit and enlightened him, he would be very zealous for the new covenant as he was for the old. So the Jews would be confounded, again, as Saul knew the Old Testament scripture better than most of them did, probably than any of them did. That's why he was entrusted by the high priest to do these missions and go take care of these rebellious sects that they considered those who followed Jesus were. And that's why they allowed him such privileges, that it doesn't appear that they allowed other people. So he had a high standing and a high reputation, even among the Sanhedrin and among the high priests. So you can see what a change, a drastic change, why he would create so many enemies later because of this radical change. Verse 23, and when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. It would take a while, and it was most likely several months that went by, for the Jews who finally rejected Saul's sermons in their synagogues around Damascus and in Damascus, they began to plot his destruction. Later, we find that some even made vows not to eat till they had killed him or destroyed him. While this was to them and to the Jews, they would look at Saul as being the perfect Judas. You know, as the disciples and apostles looked to Judas as being the great betrayer of the Lamb of God, they would look to this Saul as doing the same to their cause. He was one of their foremost zealots and leaders of their system. And for him, all of a sudden, to turn, he was, again, to the Jews, as Benedict Arnold was to George Washington and others. He was up in a high standing, and all of a sudden, he turned and became a spokesman for the enemy, what we call a traitor. So they saw Saul as a mortal enemy, a turncoat, not fit to live anymore. But they would find for years that as they poured water to extinguish him, they were just pouring water on an oil fire, because it would only spread further out. The great grace on Saul was not just abundant revelation, which was excessive and a lot, and not only the power to suffer for the gospel. Again, this is amazing. As we read later, he was given a stake in the flesh. He had a demonic spirit that went before him and stirred up excessive persecution that wasn't even normal. We do not read of this happening to the other apostles. And he sought the Lord for a deliverance, and the Lord basically said no, that because of his abundant revelations and things he would come to, that this was necessary to keep him humble. And therefore, he said he gloried in these infirmities. So again, this was a form of grace given to him to keep him from being exalted in pride and then having to be humiliated or brought down by God. So very few, and we have no other instance written, of someone given this kind of revelation and power that God would require them to actually have a demonic spirit to keep them humble. So a lot of people, they want to do what Paul did, but if they had to suffer what Paul did, most would back down very quickly on these matters. But he did not. He finally accepted the will of God and bore with this and got the grace of God to endure whatever his cup or lot was. So we say not only was he given such grace for revelation and such grace to suffer for the gospel, but people forget that the greatest grace also he was given was to stay alive for years against the strong Pharisaical hatred and power to kill him. This went on several times and several places. The Jews hated him and sought to kill him. And I think, in a sense, that was the greater grace, that he could stay alive so long when there were so many out to kill him and considered him such a traitor. You know, this excessive hate just went on. And these Jews were being stirred up by evil spirits also. We forget this. And that's why, again, he could use terms and words that the average Christian has no real concept of, the life, the ministry, and the things that the Apostle Paul had to endure to be able to write Scripture and to be able to bear witness to Jews and Gentiles alike as an apostle. So he could say later, remember when we hear him writing that he died daily, he could say that he was delivered unto death and yet not destroyed. Again, this was no small miracle, to be persecuted, to be beat, and even he was stoned once and it's believed to death. And he was raised up and yet he kept preaching Jesus. It did not stop him. And the Jews sought on many occasions and many places. They sent assassins and had people trying to kill him. And I think that was the greatest miracle, how God would see him right to the point where it seemed like he would be killed, and yet he would be delivered seemingly at the last moment under impossible situations. Again, the Jew never could get him fully in their power, yet they tried. It was only in Rome under Nero that he and Peter were finally killed, and that was after their ministry had been basically completed. But he again came to many stages, and it's believed again that when he was stoned once and they left him for dead, he may have died then. Some believe that this is when he came to greater revelation and when he said he was caught up into heaven and experienced things which were impossible to utter. So it may have happened. Yet again, at the same time, God was not finished with him and raised him back up. Remember, when they stoned you back then, they did not use little teeny stones. These stones weighed 3 to 5 pounds. They threw with two hands. They probably covered him with stones. That was the common practice. When they stoned Stephen, when they stoned people to death in Jerusalem, they had a large pit that may have been 50 to 60 feet across and maybe about 6 feet deep. It was a big hollow in the ground. And they would have you bound, your hands bound behind you, and they would surround you. And again, 50, 100 or more people would pick up rocks and stones and cast it down at you. And usually you were covered completely. You were killed. That's how it was done. And so he survived a good stoning also. So again, we can see the miraculous and how God kept him alive. Yet he was not protected. Many people today seem to think that, you know, they go around in the prosperity movement, that God sort of protects his own and puts angels around them and they never suffer anything. And this is foolishness. You find no such teaching in Scripture. Those who excelled the most in Christian ministry and doctrine, they suffered accordingly to the measure that God used them. There was no easy way. See, people, again, they want to believe that they just float along and they use miracles and they represent God and nothing happens to them. They're so protected. There was no such teaching in Scripture. There never has been. So again, all the apostles were martyred except for John, and he was kept in prison to the end to write. But he and most of the foremost disciples ultimately met their deaths for preaching the gospel. So it never was an easy life for these people. So 24, not only did they try to plot to do away with him, verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates of the city day and night so that they might put him to death. He's still in Damascus. The Jews had sent out spies and people, actually officially, even from the governor, and they were waiting for him to kill him immediately when they caught him. They knew he was in the city, and they did not want him leaving. So they were searching house to house. They wanted to kill this man. So this was what he was bearing. as the Damascus Jewish leaders, as they plotted to murder him, again we find God in his providence would let Saul hear of it. Again, things were told. Their assassins waited at all the gates, and they were waiting to attack and murder him. Later in the epistle to the Corinthians, Saul states that even the governor of Damascus, and many believe that he was a Jew because there was a very large Jewish population in Damascus, and they believe even he was officially helping the Jewish leaders of the synagogues to hunt down and kill Saul. And this is when we find verse 25 coming into play. And he refers to this in his epistle, I believe it's the second one, in Corinthians. But he said, verse 25, "But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." Most likely it was a window, what we would call more of a window-type fixture, that they were lowering him down in a large basket. It's interesting that several manuscripts here, and people debate this, this is the only time we find it in Acts, it's interesting that it says his disciples took him by night. It does not say the disciples. So it's interesting here because this is the only place that it's recorded this way. Some believe it's a typographical error and they began to challenge this. Yet in general, it could have been stated as his disciples. I will give you a scripture to see where it's possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 when the Christians were helping Saul and giving of them monies and times and so forth. It said, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, employing us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now look at verse 5. "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So the context he uses his could have been very well that this is not a typographical error because several of the old manuscripts put his disciples and not the. But again, it does not change anything. Remember, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Later, when Paul states that some disciples forsook him and all had left him, he uses the word that's personal. They forsook me. He did not say they forsook the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Not that they forsook the Lord, though some did. In help and giving ministries, remember, some are dedicated to ministers and persons that are in higher authority and ministry. So these people may have considered themselves not only disciples of the Lord, but Paul's disciples. They were dedicated as help ministries to him, and they had no problem with this. Again, we can look at women in the scripture if we understand the Apostle Paul's teachings throughout his epistles. He speaks that a woman's main ministry is to their husbands, and they are basically, though they are foremost disciples of Jesus the Lord, they are instructed by the apostle to obey their husbands and submit to them as unto the Lord. So see how it's interchangeable here. So a wife cannot be really submitted to the Lord if she's not properly submitted to her husband. And especially if he's a Christian husband and obedient to the Lord, she has no other means. And the scripture says, and again Paul makes it plain, that Sarah referred to Abraham as her Lord. And he encourages Christian wives to show such respect and obedience to their husbands. And he said to obey them as you would obey the Lord. See, again, recognizing the authority and the ministry there. So I have no problem here accepting that it was in the original, in verse 25, that it said, "But his disciples took him by night and lowered him." But again, they may have been his disciples, but foremost, they had given themselves to the Lord, and they were only Paul's disciples because they were disciples of the Lord Jesus first. They understood the ministry of helps, and maybe their main ministry, and it could have been revealed to them that some of these individual Christians, that their main ministry was to Saul or Paul, as with the other apostles and prophetic offices, God gave people to them as ministries, to minister to them, those who had the higher authority and greater authority to use the word of God. They had helps, they had ministries, as Paul was saying, that those who gave the gifts and ministries to them, they did it as unto the Lord, and they received it from them this way. The only thing, again, before we go on, is that people are not to make disciples to themselves. Again, it's speaking of the selfish nature or promoting one's own kingdom. It's not referring to helping someone else's ministry by the instruction of the Lord. Again, that would be the fault or evil for someone to try to establish disciples for their own sake, for their own honor. And this was what the false apostles and some of the false people were doing in the Corinthian church, that Paul criticized and rebuked the Corinthians for being so foolish to allow this to happen. He rebuked them and said, you even allow them to beat you physically and shame you, and you glory in it. And he sort of mocks them in criticism that he had given up and become their servant and treated them as a father, and yet they criticized Paul, and yet those who physically abused them and took their money and tried to rule their lives and make them their own disciples, they gave money to him and helped them. And he found this astounding, and we find in his sarcasm, he reproves them for their stupidity and their foolishness. So it did happen. So 26, so when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying, notice the word here, trying, to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Isn't this interesting here? So Saul escaped to Jerusalem, and he tried to associate with true Christians, but they heard about him, and they were not so convinced of his sincerity. They may have thought it was a plot to trick them and deceive them, and so as far as we can understand, maybe it had not become common knowledge to the Jewish leadership or even the Christian leadership, which was 200 miles away, of what was happening in Damascus and about the conversion of Saul, and that they had accepted him there for who he was, and he was even preaching the gospel among them, and they were trying to kill him, and this was why he had to flee Damascus. So again, this may not have become common knowledge to the Christians or the Jews in Jerusalem, so they may have thought this was a ruse or a trick to get them to reveal who they were, and so they wouldn't have nothing to do with Saul at this time. They heard about how he had had people put to death, and he had gone to Damascus to gather more Christians to bring them in and have them judged and put to death, these followers of Jesus. So again, apart from divine revelation, they were not going to be very convinced of who Saul was. And again, we find out at the time that even the apostles may not, and most likely did not know or hear about what was going on. So let's go to verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So this tells us that they didn't know. They hadn't heard about this. So again, it appears that Jewish Christians and Jews alike had not heard of what was happening or had happened in Damascus and this change of heart and this change of lordship that Saul had gone through. But Barnabas, now remember, he was the one that sold land and gave the monies to the apostles so they could share with disciples during the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when the several thousands were coming to the Lord and they were not working or doing anything. They were gathering every day praying and seeking the Lord, and the apostles were sharing the word of God, and so they were providing. Some were selling their homes and lands to provide money so the Christians could be daily fed so that the ministry could go on. And remember, this was what Ananias and his wicked wife had tried to get praise out of. They had saw what Barnabas did, and they saw how the people honored him and respected him for being so generous and willing to do this, that in their vainglory and pride, they wanted attention. They wanted people to think the same way about them. And so what they did was they sold their land, but they only gave a portion of it, and they kept that part of it, which even the Apostle Peter in itself said nothing was wrong. But they lied to the apostles, and they told people they had sold everything because they wanted to be praised and honored because their heart wasn't right with God. And this is when Peter told them, you've not lied to me, you've lied to God. And God struck both of them dead. I only bring this up because it was because of Barnabas' generosity that led Ananias and his wife to be so deceitful and plot their wickedness. So this guy is already known by the apostles and has a high reputation. So he himself takes Saul with him. He knows that the apostles will listen to him and they will respect his opinion. And so he brings him before the apostles because he is so respected and trusted. The 12 apostles took Saul. They looked at him and he told them the story about his conversion and his ministry in Damascus. And they're listening to this. The apostles must have bore witness, and they were also impressed with his boldness to preach Jesus openly among the Jews. He's beginning to do this. And we have no instance here, though, of the apostles being given any special insight as to their ministry or the calling of Saul at this time. Yet later, they would confirm his apostolic call. But we will find this is going to be 15 years later or so. So again, the things aren't moving real fast as we would think. But later, it would take later, many years before the apostolic leadership in Jerusalem would confirm his apostolic call to the Gentiles and receive his epistles later as being scripture. We find later Saul did not stay at this period long in Jerusalem. He had to flee again and leave. And again, he was gone for 3 years, the scripture says. He himself tells us he left for 3 years, and then he came back and spent 3 days with the Apostle Peter. At this time, we do not see him being recognized as an apostle. He was obviously recognized as one who preached the gospel, and Peter must have shared things with him. But again, he did not seem to officially have any other dealings with all of the apostles. And after 3 days, he was gone and left for another 14 years. He himself telling us this. And then he came back to Jerusalem. James and Peter and the elders of the apostolic church in Jerusalem, that's when they bore witness and confirmed his apostolic ministry to the Gentile nations. And he himself said he went by revelation of the Lord, lest he had run in vain or preached again in conflict with the 12 apostles. So he submitted to their inquiries, and he submitted to their apostolic authority. He is clear to tell us that they added nothing to him, that they did not give him any special revelation. But see, it was the Lord Jesus himself promoting unity in his church. And remember, in the beginning, when the Holy Spirit began to move, that when Philip and Stephen went out and preached the gospel, remember, Philip went to Samaria, and many came to the Lord, but it was only the apostles laying on of hands by which they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even though many were healed and devils were cast out of them, again, God was laying the foundation and apostolic authority, as Jesus said, and as the Apostle Paul later taught. He said that the church's foundation was built on the apostles and prophets, referring to New Testament prophets, and the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ, and that nothing else could be built. So see, even the Apostle Paul was stating that anything he taught and preached would not and could not be in conflict to the apostolic teaching of that time, and it wasn't. And he had to recognize that they were of the foundation. He was not of the 12, but again, we find that in the New Testament, mainly in Acts, that there are at least 22 to 23 people called apostles, and they had apostolic authority, and some were called prophets, and they wrote scripture. Again, the Apostle James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was not saved until after the resurrection of Jesus. But later on, he became what we know they considered him the chief bishop of Jerusalem, above all of the other apostles as far as in certain leadership. Yet he was in agreement. Him and Peter would answer. He was the one who gave the final recommendation that Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, and they confirmed him in this. It's interesting, the Epistle of James, again, was written by the half-brother of Jesus. He was not one of the 12 either. And as I've said before, I think it's fascinating that James, only one place, is referred to as an apostle, and it's by Paul himself. And it's later on that we find, or earlier, that it was the apostles, and James included, he was the chief spokesman, then Peter spoke, that they recognized the apostolic ministry of Paul to the Gentiles, and they recognized him for what he was doing. So isn't it interesting? Again, there was no Paul nor James spirit, but Paul understood that he could not challenge or be in conflict. He was not one of the 12 witnesses that Christ required, that bore and watched and went with the 3.5 years when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. It was the first generation that were writing Scripture, and again we find Scripture, half of New Testament, was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was recognized in that capacity. Yet we find he may not have felt in the natural. He said they added no revelation, but he had to obey the Lord. It wasn't his choice in the matter. God was maintaining the authority and apostolic authority. As we find out, as I've said before, that these people died, that Paul and Peter died in about 68 A.D., and as far as we know, all of the apostles of the 12 had died, and even the prophets that wrote Scripture, half-brother Jude was dead. James was dead. Most of those of the early church who were considered true apostles and prophets, they were dead by the time that John began to write the epistles and the gospel and the book of Revelation. It's believed that they were even begun to be written until 20 years after Paul and Peter was dead. Now, remember that. The first epistle of John and the second, third, and even the gospel, that Peter and Paul were probably dead at the minimum of 15 years. And then he completed the book of Revelation, a prophecy in itself, probably while he was about 90. And it's believed that he is, what we could say, he was the last church father that we have to recognize. We don't have to recognize anybody else in the second century or third century that many church denominations will call a father as if they were on equal standing. They were not. And even when John was in prison on the isle, remember, as he wrote the book of Revelation and he was giving what Jesus Christ himself was giving, that Jesus, speaking to that church, said that you have tried those who call themselves apostles and found them to be liars. He gave the last word on Scripture. There were no church fathers, no true apostles, prophets that were going to write Scripture. And that was the reason, if people understand, that's why Jesus kept him around until the end. He made sure that when canon was closed, that this John, who was in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he was at the end of the apostolic age, that there would be no other Scriptures coming about. No one, no pope, no other person was going to come along and write things and call it Scripture and be equal with what they had written. And if they do, as Jesus would said, then you will find them to be liars. So we can see the harmony, why God wanted to establish, and even the Apostle Paul had to submit to God's purposes in this matter. He was not an island to himself. So again, they had given him their apostolic blessing, and thus they maintained Christian unity among themselves, and the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ was not to be in conflict. So think about it. It was probably 17 years or so before Paul was officially recognized by the church and the apostles in Jerusalem as being in the official capacity as an apostle that he was. Though he never sought it, ultimately he was recognized among the church, even though his main ministry was among Gentiles, and he had no problem among them. But remember, he had to defend his apostolic call to Jews and Judaizers and others all through his ministry, where no one else ever challenged the other's apostolic call. So let's go ahead and stop here at verse 27. Lord, give us wisdom to rightly handle your word, to see your wisdom and how you deal with the saints under the Old and New Testament, and that we can understand as we see some of these things and the way you have dealt, why the angels look down and inquire into these matters. For your word says that even they are being taught wisdom by how you dealt with the church. So give us this understanding in Jesus' name. Amen.